Okay, I'm so glad y'all are here tonight. We're going to finish up part one of Genesis. We've been working on this for a couple of weeks, and it's broken down in different, parts. There it goes. Broken down in different parts, and we're finishing up part one tonight, and then next week you're supposed to have your homework done to start with part two, which is chapter three. Does everybody have their book? Got all that worked out?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. If not, the best thing I can tell you is to go on the website and order a book. Carrie usually does that for us, but she already ordered at the beginning of the first part, and so she's not available to order books right now. So if you need a book, go online. Bruce, can you open us up in prayer tonight?
Yeah. Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord, for the opportunity again to come and Father together just to get into your word, Lord, and Father, open ourselves up to what your Spirit has to show us in this particular book, Lord. Father, this particular section, Lord, we pray that you just lead tonight the discussion, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just, Father, temper, Lord, the talk, Lord, and to encourage us, Lord, just to say what it is that each one of us needs to hear, as well as those that are listening online. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to bless Carrie, Father, as she's away, Lord, and strengthen her, Lord. Father, but tonight, Lord, as we're here, Lord, touch Cindy's lips, Lord. Help her to speak, Lord, what it is that you want her to speak, Lord. For we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, for your honor and your glory. Amen.
Okay, so I said earlier we were finishing up part one, and we have been studying chapter one, and now we've been in chapter two, and one was all about days 1 through 6 of creation, and now we're beginning the start of chapter two. And right off the bat, Kay talks in her homework about maybe a possibility of a contradiction there. Does anyone want to share about what that contradiction is, and what and after doing their studying, where they are with that?
Well, it goes back and he talks about in creating man and woman. And if you read it separately, I guess it looks like it's contradicting the sixth day, but it's really not. It's more like in the first chapter, they're preparing everything for the creation of man. And then he goes into more depth into how he created man.
One thing I know for certain is that Scripture never contradicts itself. And so if you feel like there might be a contradiction, the best thing is to go back and start all over again and try to find out where the connection is and how it fits together. And another thing that I decided when I was reading chapter 1 and chapter 2, and I was reading about the possibility there being a contradiction of two different accounts of the creation, is that the first thing that right off the bat in my mind is that I thought about the fact that the chapter divisions were not originally there. That it originally was read as one whole book. That man is the one that put in the chapter divisions. And so if you read that as one whole book, it seems like it is just a continuation of the creation. And then I don't see how more details or more in depth, how that's a contradiction. To me, it seems like it's more details and more in depth of what he's already been talking about the creation, because it doesn't talk about anything really, for say, different. It just adds more information to what we already knew, because and where the contradiction might be is where he talks about creating man and woman. And how do we know that is possible by chapter 1? There's a verse in there that particularly says about man and woman. Does anyone remember what scripture that is?
Chapter 127.
127, that's right. Well, 127, where he says that he created man, male and female. And so right there clears that up. He didn't really go into detail. He just said he created man, male and female. And then later in chapter 2, he goes into describing how that came about. You know, how the exact details of it, a little bit more detail. And so for me, it just seems like it's just a continuation of chapter 1 through 2. And even like at the end of our lesson, it talked about the fact we could go to commentaries and see. And for the most part, all the commentaries I pretty much read pretty much agrees with that too, that it is added additional information, a supplement, you know. And a supplement doesn't mean a contradiction. It just means more to it, you know, more detail, more information. And so as we go into chapter 2, the first part of the chapter 2 is about the seventh day. And what did God command us to do on the seventh day?
Rest.
And as I was reading chapter 2, I also noticed that there's two ordinances that have been discussed in the scriptures here. One, the ordinance of the sanctity of the Sabbath, and the second being the sanctity of marriage. And I thought that was really, those are two key elements in our lives, the sanctity of the Sabbath, a time that we rest and worship Him. And then the next key thing is that I don't want to move along too fast for myself, but just the whole thing of just marriage, that God created that was His sanctity. So I felt like chapter 2 has been divided into kind of like three parts. Like, one, the sanctity of the Sabbath. Two, what man was to do or not to do. And then three, the sanctity of marriage. And so we'll go into more detail about that as we move on. Let me catch up with my notes here just a little bit. Also, about the whole thing about chapter 1 and chapter 2, we had a cross-reference that we were to look up, and that was in Matthew. And what did we learn from reading Matthew? And how can we use what we learned in Matthew, the scriptures, to confirm that it's the same account? Did anyone read in Matthew when we read about Jesus talking to the Pharisees?
He references both Genesis 1 and 2.
And he references them as what? Two accounts or one account?
As one, basically.
So Jesus tells us that it's one account. To me, that solidifies that, takes care of that. Okay, so then we talked about, and we went on into Genesis chapter 2 about what we're to do and what we're not to do, and what man wants to do. And then as we move towards the end of the chapter, we're talking about what God's purpose was for creating mankind. What was His purpose for creating mankind? There was a purpose for us. What, does anybody remember what He told us about what we were to do?
To glorify God.
To be fruitful and multiply.
And then we looked at the words man and woman, and what did we learn from that? Can anyone tell me what we first talked about in the lesson prior to this, in lesson 3, we talked about man as man in general, but we talked about a particular man here. We're talking about Adam, and then we were talking about who? The woman that God made from Adam. Mm-hmm. She was Eve. And what was she to be? What was she to do?
His helper. Adam's helper.
She was Adam's helper. That's right. She was. And why did Adam need a helper?
So he wouldn't be lonely.
So he wouldn't be lonely? Not just because we decided that. What did God say?
It's not good for man to be alone.
Elizabeth, I couldn't hear you.
It's not good for man to be alone.
It's not good for man to be alone. So God knows it's not good for man to be alone. And God knew that Adam was going to need a helper. And in the process of coming to that conclusion, he's asking Adam to name the animals, and then he says what?
To be above them, to rule over all of them.
Right, but and he was asking for, he said, there's not
one suitable helper.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
There's not a suitable helper for man.
Right, there's not a suitable helper for man. So I think it's interesting that God caused Adam to be in a deep sleep, and a really deep sleep, so he didn't have any pain, and took a rib from Adam and made woman. And when we looked at these words, man and woman, I thought it was, I looked up some of the things that I found about a woman was that she was the she-man. She was... might have what that's for. That she was the she-man taken out of man, opposite of man. I just thought that was interesting that she was woman, she-man, taken from him to be his helper. That's just so, it's such a natural progression there. And it just, I think that's just so cool how that just, from him, she-man, a part of him to be his helper. I just think, I mean, how perfect is that? I mean, God is so perfect. He just made that happen, made it work like that. And I just think that's just awesome. That and she was the right mate for him. That she was exactly what Adam needed.
I looked up some of the words and said that it came out that she would be his ideal partner, but not subservient, because God is also our helper. So, and God is not subservient to us. So that would make woman not subservient to man, but as their helper. And then that they're complementary to each other.
And say that, what the first one you said again, say that for me again.
That they're the ideal partner and not subservient.
I just think that that is really cool, that that God made Eve for Adam, and she was exactly perfect. She was the ideal, perfect. You know, and I just think that's just really awesome. And I'm glad you looked that up, and I like the way that it was put. And going into that, we did look up some scripture about, let's see if I can find my right place here. In 1 Corinthians, about where man and woman's place is, about what who's where and who's serving over who. And what did we learn when we looked up in 1 Corinthians about where what man's role is, what woman's role is, what the church's role is? Does anybody want to elaborate on that?
It starts off by saying that Christ is the head of man. Mm-hmm. And then, so Christ is above us, obviously. He's the, and then the head of the woman is man. And then the head of Christ is God. So we know God, Christ, and then man, woman. Again, like you said, it started off with woman coming from man, and she is to help man and whatnot. And then it goes down and talks more about the whole praying and prophesying being covered or uncovered. Man should pray or prophesy uncovered. Women should be covered. So it kind of shows in a context where the woman should be doing it with her man in relation. You know, it's like I said, it didn't want you to get all wrapped up about being covered or not, but kind of symbolic of the woman having her man that she is the helper of, always in context with her in that spiritual and that being type thing.
And the man is actually her covering.
Right.
You know, he's our covering, you know. And I'll tell you, as a woman, I'm very thankful that my husband Bruce is the covering for me. And ultimately, you know, I mean, now ultimately when I leave this world and I meet my Creator, my Lord God Almighty, I'm going to have to answer for the things that I have done or not done. But in some respect, and even through this as we learn, he's responsible too, because he's supposed to be my covering. He's supposed to be my guide. But he can't be a guide for me if I'm not willing to be in the position that I'm supposed to be in. And that's the reason why it's supposed to work out like that, is that when man surrenders to Christ, of course, he's not going to make a mistake, because Christ is God, you know. And so when he submits himself under Christ, things are going to be good. And then when the woman submits herself under her husband, that just relieves that, the whole nine yards there. You know, you don't, I mean, he's responsible. You know, he's responsible for being able to be my covering, to be my guide, to be my, he's supposed to care for me too, take care of me just as much as I'm supposed to be his helper. He's supposed to care for me. You know, he's supposed to be, in some ways, I know it kind of sounds odd, but he's actually responsible. You know, when he married me and went into covenant with the Lord to be my husband, it's his responsibility to be my covering, to take care of my needs, but also to be my mentor, to be the one that guides me in the scriptures, one that guides me to right and wrong. He said, he's got to be the one that says, hey, you can't do that. You know, it's more his responsibility than it is anybody else other than the Holy Spirit. It's his responsibility. And so that's a big responsibility for our man. And so that's why it's important for him to be under the umbrella of Christ, under the umbrella of God. Did anyone else want to share something they learned from studying that section of scriptures of 1 Corinthians? Are we good there? Okay. We were to fill out the last page of relationship to our relationship as a male to God and one another in the creation, and the female to God and to one another in the creation. And when I was looking up the verses there, it was easy for me to find, you know, to fill in where it's what male's relationship was to God and what his relationship was to the creation. But I struggled a little bit there. And does anyone want to share about what they put on theirs for male and to one another? Because I need some help there with that. Did you smile, Liz? Why did you smile?
No, I had the same issue, because it's not clear-cut in Scripture where, I mean, it doesn't say, okay, woman's position in relation to God. It doesn't say that. It just talks about the man's relationship and then the man's relationship to his wife. And in her role in creation, it's like, okay, where? I mean, she obviously is going to give birth to children. So, you know, that's sort of her role there, but it's like, okay, so.
So you know what I'm talking about, the sheet that we filled out. Did you do it with Genesis, and did you do it with Corinthians, or did you just do it with Genesis?
I did it with all of them.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. But what you're saying is you had the same problem with the one to another. Okay, mm-hmm. I did too. So I don't.
The woman is the glory of man was in Scripture. I wrote that down.
Go ahead, say that, Kelly. I'm sorry.
The woman is the glory of a man.
Yep.
I wrote that. From Scripture,
and she's created for
one
for man's sake.
Created for a man's sake.
Right, I have that too.
Independent of man.
Sorry, I didn't hear.
Not independent of man.
Not independent of man. That's right.
Woman independent of man. I have it.
No, I kind of saw it like when for male to God, I put man is made in God's image according to his likeness, and that man was created by God, and man received life from God, and then his job was his relationship with the creation. He was to rule over the creation, mm-hmm. and that he named the animals. That was his relationship with them. But I didn't get or understand what we were supposed to. I didn't get that.
I only had one thing in the center, and that's where a man is going to leave his father and his mother.
That's a good point.
That's the only one that was clear for me.
Okay. Did you hear her, Liz, what mm-hmm. she said? Okay. Yeah. All right.
Well, it's one thing, like Pastor Ian, or when we at our church, when we, you know, if you look at the one another, male to the woman, we are to love our wives unconditionally as Christ loved the church. But nowhere in Scripture does it say the wife has to love us unconditionally. You know what I'm saying? If we treat our wives the way God told us, or in the way we should, you know, Christ loved the church, then she should respect and love us as we love her. I'm just saying, if you look at the one another chart, we are commanded as men to love our wives. I mean, yes, they should love us and respect us and all that, but, you know, like you said, God put us over them to take care of them. You know, we're responsible for them. But end result, when we all get to heaven, and, you know, my wife, you know, they're going to have to answer to God as to whether or not they accepted Christ as their Savior. I can't get Kim into heaven. Bruce can't get you into heaven. It's your ultimate choice on your own. But down here on earth, that is what we are responsible for.
Right. And I think one of the things you said, too, the result of loving your wife like Christ loved the church, she is going to love you back and love you unconditionally. And Christ knows that. God knows that. That's the reason why he makes that commandment to you, because he knows that if you love your wife like Christ loved the church, she will love you and she will want to be your helpmate. She'll be your perfect helpmate, mm-hmm. you know. Not like, you know what I'm saying when I say perfect. She's the one for you. She's the one that's supposed to be your helper. Okay, so now let's go into talking about, we've talked about the fact that that God created the Sabbath, and it's to be sanctified and kept holy. We know from reading chapter 2 what the man was supposed to do, who's to cultivate the area. We know what he was, where he was supposed to eat, what he was not supposed to eat. And then as we get into the latter part of the chapter, we're getting into what ordinance are we getting into at the end of this chapter?
The marriage.
Marriage. That's right, marriage. And so as we looked up the scriptures about marriage, as we get into looking at the scriptures on marriage, what were we supposed, what was man to do?
Leave his home, leave his parents, and be with his wife.
He was to leave his father, leave his mother, and do what?
Hold fast.
Become one flesh.
Become one flesh. Which is interesting because on day 3, when we were looking at the word join, I don't know how many people, did very many people in here have the ESV?
Yes.
It was a problem. And on day 3, did you catch that?
Yes, I had to use the other words from the NIV.
Well, actually, it's not even, what word did you use?
Whatever the NIV, I just read it in my Bible, whatever the NIV. Right.
I know, but did you look it up on? Did you
it
look
did,
it,
it's me? Not in there.
Right. What I did was I called Sherry. Bless her heart, her child is sick tonight. That's why she's not here. And the word is supposed to be joined. Okay. It's just one single word, joined. And so when I first did it, before I talked to Sherry, I did one flesh because I thought, well, maybe the word's supposed to be one flesh. And let me enlighten some of y'all so you know what I'm talking about. In my book, it says hold fast. Mm-hmm. I'm supposed to look at the word hold fast, and it doesn't...
it's not. I think I use cleave, too.
You use cling, too?
Cleave,
okay.
Yeah.
Well, what... I had originally done it one flesh, and then when I talked to Sherry, the word is supposed to be joined. And so I looked at the word joined, and what did we learn from looking at either one flesh or joined, put together? What did we learn from that?
To cling, to stick, stay close, cleave.
Fasten the grip.
That's a good one. I like that. Fashion, to fasten or to grip. That's a good one. I mean, just think about that. You know, that
also,
whole...
When I looked it up, it implies permanence.
Permanence. That's very good. And it's interesting that you use the word permanence, because today, when we're talking about the institution of marriage... our culture is not really going in the direction this is a permanent thing, do we think?
Mm-hmm. Not anymore. People it's not a permanent thing anymore.
They make it too easy to get divorced.
You think they make it too easy to get divorced? Okay, I'm done with this. I'm out of here.
Yeah. Because, I mean, I remember years and years ago, I remember my parents, because, I mean, I came from a divorced family, but my parents had to, they had to present to the court a legitimate reason for divorce. They had to put the blame on somebody. You know, somebody had to take the blame for the marriage to dissolve.
And now that you can just say, I want out, and you just get out. Well, one thing I think, too, is that what we've said lots and lots of times about studying God's word for ourselves is that back this whole bus up. Where did marriage come from?
God.
From God. It was a sanctity from Him. It's something He created. It's from Him. And guess what? It's a covenant. It is a covenant. And when we talk about marriage today, Are those the kind of words you hear when you say, we're getting married because it's a covenant, we're making a covenant with the Lord that we're going to get married, and we this is a serious thing because God sanctified marriage. You know, what do we hear? What are the words that we hear when we hear people say, we're getting married?
Today.
Today, but what do we hear? What do the people say all the time?
It'll last 5 years.
Or how about this? They think it's going to last forever. How about this? I'm so in love with him, or I'm so in love with her. You know, they think that love is going to do it. And that's why I think that we get to that point where, Lori, like you said, it's so easy to say, okay, I'm done. Today I've decided I don't love him anymore, so I'm done. You know, it's not, but if you have a relationship with Christ, you love God. And so this is a covenant that you made with him to be with this person. And so you're not just quitting this person, but you're breaking a covenant with the Lord God Almighty.
And the sad thing, Miss Cindy, is that it's believers, the divorce rates are just as high as non-believers.
But don't you think it's because we don't know the scriptures? Because, mm-hmm. I mean, when I was reading these scriptures, you know, I mean, Bruce and I were married in a church. We were married by a pastor. And we, you know, we did the whole, what is it, Pastor Ian? What's the thing called when you say I do? And
the vows.
There you go. Thank you. I need some help. We did the whole thing there about, you know, I love him. I'm going to love him forever, you know, through sickness and health. And he did the same thing. But, you know, when I was doing that as a young person, I did not know the scriptures like I know them today. And I did not realize I was making a covenant with the Lord God Almighty. I did not realize I was making a covenant with him, that I'm going to be with him forever. So I think it's because we don't know the scriptures. We don't understand the seriousness of it. I think that for me, when I was reading over this, and I was thinking, you know, God created this. He created man, woman to be together as one flesh, and he created them to be married, to be with each other. Male had a job, woman had a job, and they were to be together as one flesh, and that's where marriage started. It never even occurred to me that that's where marriage started until I started studying this chapter 2, that that's where marriage started from. It started from the beginning, all the way back to Adam and Eve. They got married. You know, God married them. God created them and married them. And so to me, that was quite a revelation to me that I don't know where I thought it came from. I guess I think it was always been, you know, man, woman loves each other, they get married, you know. And so when I was studying this, it was quite an enlightenment to me that God created man and woman, and he created them together to be one flesh, to be married, and that he created marriage. And so that goes to explain where no one can, you know, no one's supposed to separate them, or, you know, they're, you know, some of that part of the vows where it says
let no man put asunder.
Yeah, there you go. And so, say that again.
Let no man put asunder.
And so that came from it didn't occur to me. I'm thinking, okay, that makes sense. That connects. You know, that works. You know, and so that was a major enlightenment to me. And so we also did a little miniature study on Leviticus and chapter 18. And let me get there, too. And as we studied chapter 18 of Leviticus, what does this chapter exactly talk about?
Unlawful sexual relations.
Unlawful sexual, what did you say?
Relations.
Relations, that's right. Because here's the thing. The Lord God Almighty created us man, woman, and caused them to be one flesh, and he created marriage. That's what his intentions were. Nothing else. Absolutely nothing else. No exceptions, no rules, no nothing. He makes everything perfect, and that's exactly what he wanted. And as we go into Leviticus here, where are the Israelites? They had been where?
In Egypt.
In Egypt, and they're leaving Egypt to go where?
The promised land
under Canaan. And so apparently some inappropriate sexual activities was going on where they left and where they were going. And so we were to go over some absolute do not do kind of things. And what were some of the things they were not to do?
Uncover the nakedness of family in general. You want specifics?
Yeah, we can go with specifics. That's fine with me. What's that one?
Of your father, of your mother, of your sister, of your aunts, of your uncles, of your cousins.
No sexual relationships with anybody that was blood relatives.
Yep. Right.
Or your neighbor's wife or anybody else. Only your own what?
Either your own wife or husband,
your own person. And we were to mark a couple of the words on there. And if we were to not to uncover a lie with blood relatives, why were we not to lie with blood relatives? Because it was what he said in verse 17.
Lewdness.
Because this is lewdness. And we were not to lie with a male as one lies with a female. Why were we not to do that? Because it's an abomination to the Lord. And then in verse 23, we were not to lie with an animal, as to have sexual intercourse with an animal. And why were we not to do that?
It's perversion.
It's perversion. So is it pretty clear, did God leave anything out?
No.
Pretty clear there, you know. So I think it was interesting how Kay talked about how she went through this and said, okay, now, when you're dealing with somebody, like, let's say, we all know the big controversial right now because people are coming out of the closet, you know, of homosexuality. And so when we're dealing with that, you know, when you were going through this, and then as she asked you in the homework, how would you deal with somebody and how do you have your stand? Does anyone want to share that with us? Because that's what she's pretty much talking about. She's talking about homosexuality there.
I think what I would say is it's not what I think. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what the Bible says. And according to the Bible, it is not right. It's a sin just like everything else is a sin. That you don't sleep with your neighbor, you don't sleep with your sister, you don't sleep with your brother, and you don't sleep with the same sex.
Does anyone else want to share? Well, here's where I'm at with it. I treat homosexuality like any other practicing sin that someone, if they're living a lifestyle and practicing a sin, then 9 times out of 10, they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a relationship like we're talking about, a Savior relationship. And so I think that the direction to go is to love them to Christ. You know, I don't think that they're going to want to be loved to Christ if we attack their sin, you know, per se. You know, I think they're expecting a Christian to say, you better cut that out because that's a sin, you know, which, I mean, of course we're going to tell them that sometime or another, but they're not going to hear the love of Christ that way. And I think it's important that that we approach it from the aspect that they need Jesus, even though they might profess to say they know Jesus. A lot of people profess to be Christians. I mean, that's the norm here in the United States of America. If most people you approach in the United States of America will say they're a Christian because they live in the United States of America. But an actuality to be a Christian is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to want to please Him. You're going to want to live a life that brings glory and honor to Him. And so if their lifestyle's not bringing glory and honor to them, there's probably not a relationship there. You know, and so it's important for us to, I think, and my personal feeling about it is to approach it in a way that you want to love them to Christ. You're going to talk to them and work with them as if they're lost. And the goal is for them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then when they have that relationship with Jesus Christ and they want to please the Lord God Almighty, then there's when you approach the whole, you know, you're living in sin. You know, but I think if we attack it as, you know, your homosexuality and you're sinning, you know, they're not going to hear that. So for me this week, going back to just kind of do a quick, you know, roundabout synopsis of what we've talked about is that chapter 2, we did chapter 1, we're finishing up chapter 2 to finish up this first part of Genesis, and we talked about in 2 where, well, actually let's back up, chapter 1 was the creation of days 1 through 6, and then as we go into chapter 2, we're talking about the Lord tells us that he rested and he sanctified the Sabbath, and he tells man how to live in the Garden of Eden. And then he goes into, the scriptures goes into telling us in detail who Eve was, and that he sanctifies marriage in this chapter 2. And I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to show us in chapter 3 and further on in the different parts. I'm not sure how they're broken down. But for me this week, it was such an eye-opener that God created marriage. And not that I didn't, probably already know that, but it's just the detail of it. Like, it's like in writing, you know, that he created this, you know, because, I mean, we all know that the Lord created everything, but, I mean, just that whole concept that he started this thing, it's his ideal. You know, he created man, woman, made them one flesh, and he created, and he sanctified marriage. And one of the things that, as we're learning to study in inductive studies, we're supposed to observe the scriptures and see what the scriptures say for ourselves and to apply them to our lives. And so does anyone want to share something that they might have learned through chapter 1 or chapter 2 that they can apply in their lives?
Well, this doesn't apply to my life, but in chapter 2 in 18, where God says it's not good for man to be alone. And then he goes into the naming of the animals. And I just think that's so cool how he just doesn't jump into the woman. He, used this naming of the animals to prepare Adam to receive the gift of the woman. I mean, God, the way the scriptures are written are not by accident. To me, it just, one more time, again, where you just see how detailed God is and how God could, or man could see for himself through the naming of the animals that he was different. So I thought that was pretty cool. And then when I was doing some commentary, this Jewish tradition saying kind of came up, and I thought this was cool too. God made woman not out of man's foot to be under him, nor out of his head to be over him, but she was taken from under his arm that he might protect her, and from under his heart that he might love her.
This is a whole lot, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. So,
does anyone else want to share? For me, I teach and work with children, and so I've taught the creation lots of times to children. But for me, it was really good for me to it helped me remember God's perfection. His perfect design for everything, the sky, the seas, what lives in the sea, how animals function. Just the whole thing was just refreshing for me and re-encouraging to me. And just he's so perfect. He perfected, the creation is so perfect. And just the relationship with man and woman and man and Christ, man and God, that he made us in his own image, that perfection to me was really encouraging to me. God knows exactly what he's doing. And he knows exactly what he was doing, how he created man, how man thinks. All of us women need to realize that God made man in his own image in the way God wanted men to be. And so men think the way they think because God wanted them to think that way, you know. And
dirt. I'm going to tell that to Kim. You said so.
But I said that. And so I think for us as a woman, I need to remember that the way that my husband thinks, And because men and women think differently. We definitely think from different perspectives, and we think differently. And I need to remind myself when I'm frustrated with him that he thinks the way God wanted him to think. There's nothing wrong with his thinking. You know, God wanted him to think that way. You know, the way he thinks things out. The methodicalness, the way he does things, is the way God created him. And so, you're going to remind me of that? He's going to hold me to that. Does anyone else want to share before we close up?
There was an interesting parallel that I came across this week that kind of reflects back to the first chapter of the awe-inspiringness of what he created. And Jenny and I were doing some things and for our kids. We're just busting our hump doing more than I ever remember my parents ever doing for me. But it was one of those things, like, Jenny, I wonder if one day our kids will realize what we have done for them and just appreciate it. Not necessarily understand exactly what they're doing, but just appreciate what they're doing. And then I kind of drew that parallel to what God has done. It's like he's created this entire universe for us, this entire earth. He's given us all these things. And he just wants one day for us to realize that he exists, and he wants us to appreciate him and to love him back. He doesn't force us, but...
Or to appreciate what he's done for us, you know, right. Like we breathe. You know, that we just take that for granted. You know, we just think that's, you know, we just take it for granted. But that was part of creation. That's part of, you know, how the whole thing works, you know. Anyone else want to share before we close out? All right, Alan, would you like to close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening that we're able to come into your house again as a group of believers, Father, sharing what you've given us. First of all, given us creation and life, and then what you further gave us in your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, that he died on the cross for our sins, you rose on that third day so that we could have eternal salvation if we have faith and trust in you and him and the Holy Spirit, Father. Just thank you for the study that you allowed us in here to lead. Just pray that you be with Miss Carrie. Keep your healing hand on her and just help her recover day by day. Just pray that you would go with us out in this new week. Help us prepare as we get ready to go into the next lesson of Genesis, that we would just learn what it's all about and that we would just be able to always go in and spread the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son, out into the farthest reaches of the earth. And we just thank you for each day that you give us on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.